Father, we know that you still have much for us to do because we are still here. And we have the opportunity as the body of Christ to not only experience salvation that is eternal, that gives us life where there was once death, that opens our eyes to the light of the universe, which is you, through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to give us the ability to see that we can not be under the constant burden of what can be or what if or what may be in our future. But Father, we can rest in the fact that you know everything from beginning to end because you have declared it, that nothing happens outside of the scope of your sovereignty, whether it is something that you permit or something that you ordain. And so, Father, may we rest in that this morning. May we see that it is truly simply belief and having faith in you that you will do what you've promised you would. And so may that be true of each believer here this morning. No matter what the circumstances may be, we can give those anxious thoughts, we can cast all those cares upon you and know that you can free us from them as you lead us and guide us through until the day you bring us home. And we do ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I told you last week, this is sermon number two among three. They're not meant to be standalone sermons. As I spent time studying and preparing for these struggles when we consider anxiety and depression and the way in which that can have a death grip on many people, maybe you yourself. Last week, we defined what anxiety is, as if those that experience anxiety don't know what that means, you know, by definition. But sometimes being able to identify something and know what it is part of the battle. We saw that anxiety is a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, and it can be related to something that is real or unreal with an uncertain outcome. We end up playing what we call the what-if game. What if this were to happen? What if this were not to happen? And what we can do is we can spend so much time focusing on the things that we do not know, seeking to try and control what we do know, hoping that that will give us a hand up with the things that we don't know. And you remember, I took you to Matthew chapter 6 because Jesus, in preaching the greatest sermon ever preached, gave us eight reasons why we should never be anxious in Matthew chapter 6. And we're not going to take the time to review those, but you can go back to and listen to last week's sermon to hear those, because even Jesus understood that there are anxious thoughts in the hearts and minds of even those that have been redeemed. And the importance of us making sure that we don't forget who God is, because that's what we're doing when we become anxious. We forget some aspect of who God is. And I challenged you at the end of last time to adjust your focus, to pour out your heart to God, and to share your burden with others within the family of God, realizing that this is a common thing, something that we can have victory over and see that Christ has overcome so that we don't have to be anxious. And there's a reason for that as well, which is the beginning of our sermon today, as we take a look at Proverbs chapter 12, which I encourage you to turn to. So we'll be there for a few moments this morning. We won't be looking at every verse in chapter 12. We're just going to highlight a few. But the first thing we have to understand is that if we are anxious, then what we are doing is we are opening up our lives to depression. And that's what Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25 tells us. It says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. If you look into Hebrew here, you can see that weighing down is what we see as depression. It you know, takes and it creates an environment where it just pulls that individual's mind, their heart, their whole being down to the point of, you know, realizing at least based off of the circumstances that, you know what, there's no hope. There's no way for me to get out of this. But the Proverbs does not finish there because it says, but a good word makes him glad. So I'd like you to consider the context of Proverbs chapter 12. And as you know, I didn't preach through it, you know, verse after verse, because there would have been a lot of repetition. There's a lot of different aspects in which we can take a look at. In chapter 12, we did highlight a few verses as we've gone on this journey together. But if you look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, teach us in what we see as a various list of contrast between two different subjects. And if you look at verses 1 through 13, and I encourage you even to go home and take a look at this afternoon, because again, this is the context of this verse. It actually gives us that contrast between what is wise and what is foolish, as well as what is good and what is evil. And it capstones in verse 14, if you take a look there, it's the summary of the first 13 verses. It says, "From the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him." And so what it's telling us here is that we consider these contrasts between wisdom and foolishness, as well as good and evil, is that our words and our deeds actually bear fruit. And if we're not careful, our words or our deeds can bear evil fruit or foolish fruit. And obviously, as children of God, we realize that there is a wisdom that is far greater than man's wisdom, and that's God himself. And so it's important for us to keep our focus on God. And then, starting in verse 15, going all the way through verse 27, we continue on with those different contrasts as we see the context of verse 25, which I read to you a few moments ago, where anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. And we have these contrasts once again going back and forth, where it talks about truthful lips as opposed to lying lips. All of this coming to the summation of verse 28, which helps us to understand the context of this verse here. It says, "In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death." And so what this whole chapter has been trying to communicate, and something that we can glean from as we take a look at the different aspects of what is good and wise as opposed to that which is evil and foolish, is that the path of righteousness promotes life, not death. Remember, I told you last time as we considered this, is that even statistically, as the unbelieving world looks at believers, there is a stark contrast where believers deal less with anxiety and depression, which leads to eventually, if given enough time and enough focus on those circumstances, considering taking one's life or suicide. But as you take a look at believers, statistically, they are ones that do not experience anxiety as much. As we thought about that last time, this is the key, because God has opened our eyes, opened our ears, opened our hearts, opened our minds to be able to see beyond the circumstances. Because if we just look at the circumstances, if we only look at what we're going through, then yes, that is depressing from time to time. It can be exciting as well, but oftentimes we focus on the negative, the depression, the anxiety. I've got to deal with this one more day. Why can't this change? Whatever the case might be. But see, what it's also, as we consider this verse 25 in its context, it's also, telling us that the path of righteousness is not only the right path for someone to be freed of anxiety and depression, but it is one that includes blessing, because we can see beyond the circumstances, because the Holy Spirit that indwells us gives us the ability to look beyond. But the opposite is also true. When we are anxious, however, we are embracing what is false, and we're being misled. So we're not on the path of righteousness. What we're doing is we're forgetting what is true about us in Christ, and we're focusing on the circumstances, thinking that somehow Christ does not have anything to say about the circumstances, or that the circumstances are there and Christ can have no effect on them. And that is truly, a misnomer. That is a lie from Satan himself. He wants you to feel as though there's no escape. He wants you to feel as though you're all alone. He wants you to be anxious, because if you're anxious, you're focused on the circumstances and you are not fixing your eyes on Jesus. Because if you're fixing your eyes on Jesus, there's nothing to be anxious about. Because remember who Jesus is. Jesus is not a created being. Jesus is the very eternal Son of God who is holy, just, and right, who has a Father that loved you so much that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in your place, to be your substitute, so that you would not have to experience the wrath of God which you deserve because of your rebellion against God. He hung on a cross, he died, he was buried, and then he rose again the third day. Do you think that Jesus Christ, in accomplishing something that has eternal ramifications, cannot handle the ins and outs of everyday life? If you don't know the answer to that question, then this is why you need to hear the words of the wisdom of Solomon, as well as it being the wisdom of God, because he asked God for wisdom to lead God's people, and God granted that to him, and we can glean from it even today. But see, David also understood this. In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." That word can be anxieties here. It says, "And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting," the way eternal, the righteous way. So even David recognized that there are times when I'm anxious about my circumstances and I take my focus off that which truly matters, not what is convenient or how I perceive or what I think or, you know, this is not what I signed up for, et cetera, and et cetera. The psalmist in Psalm 94:19 also sheds light on this, where it says, "In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comfort delights my soul." That's the New King James Version, because it actually uses a better translation here. So think about that. The multitude. So not just one thing you're anxious about, but multiple things. And that never changes. Being an adult in the current world, taking God out of the picture, is a recipe for anxiety. Deadlines, there's things that you have to make sure that you're paying and taking care of. Otherwise, someone may come and take what you've got. You know, what am I supposed to do as my children are, you know, being put through education and learning these things? Are those things that I believe or are those things that the world believes? You know, there is just a recipe that just continues to build upon itself. And if not careful and you're focusing on those things, then yes, those are going to cause anxious thoughts. But the psalmist says, your comforts, not just one comfort, comforts delight my soul. See, God can free you from that anxiety. He can help you to see that you can lean on those everlasting arms because he is in control and he loves you with a love that would send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, to take on flesh, dwell among men, be falsely accused, die a sinner's death, even though he never committed sin once, so that you could have life and life eternal. And that life begins here on earth, because you've been born again. And what can happen, though, is that we revert back to, or we take our focus off of Jesus and find ourselves being anxious. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. Feels like a heavy weight on your chest, like you can't even get out of bed. I don't have the energy to even think about pursuing today, because once I begin, I know it's just going to drag me down and I'm going to not make it. But notice it, the verse doesn't stop there. It has that wonderful, you know, conjunction, but a good word makes him glad. See, when someone is focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and has fixed their eyes on him, has laid aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, That individual is free to share a good word from the Lord with the person that is experiencing anxiety. That powerful word of encouragement or kindness or insight can transform the draining effects of anxiety and sadness into gladness and rejoicing. So it completely changes because, again, it's not that individual's word that has the power. It's the God behind that word that has the power to transform the situation, to change your focus. We considered Proverbs 16:24 once before. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Proverbs 15, verses 13 through 15, it says, a glad heart, okay, inwardly makes a cheerful face outwardly, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continuous feast. Do you realize that you can have a continual feast of resting in God, knowing that he cares about you and that he will supply every need for you in spite of the circumstances? Whether they are circumstances of your own doing or whether they are circumstances of someone else's doing, but somehow you're pulled into that vortex of life and those things that can drag you down, there's something that can bring comfort to your soul. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, you can lay aside and lay, as we say, at the foot of the cross, all of those cares, all of those burdens, all of those anxieties, and just give them to God and know that he will take you through whatever you're experiencing. He will redirect your focus just like he, through faith and trust in him, and you were reborn to be able to see spiritual things. He can help you see the things that you're not seeing because they are blocked or guarded or in the mist of anxiety in all of those circumstances. Anxiety causes depression. But also a loss of hope sets the stage for depression, which is our second point. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. That word deferred means to drag out. So when your hope is drug out because of all the circumstances you're experiencing, it seems like you can never get a break and that there's no light at the end of the tunnel. That makes your heart sick, anxious, depressed, not knowing which way to turn. But you'll notice it says hope deferred, dragged out, or in other words, you're waiting. God, can't you see that this is not good for me? How come you're not doing something right now? But see, the problem is when you start speaking that way, you're questioning God's care for you. You're questioning God's providential, provision for you. You're pretending as if God does not know what is happening in your life, or that he is dispassionate towards what's happening in your life, or that maybe he's getting joy out of causing you to experience anxiety, depression, pain, whatever that might look like, which is the farthest thing from the truth. But we all have to admit that it's hard to wait. We want everything yesterday. We live in an instant gratification culture, and so we superimpose that into the spiritual realm and think that God should give me what I want, what I desire, what I need, right here, now, no questions asked, as if God is the genie in the bottle. But see, if we're not careful, we become disappointed and begin to lose hope. It could be because of the salvation of a loved one that you've prayed for year after year after year, and it seems as though God is not acting. You're genuine in your desire, but you're becoming overwhelmed by the fact that that loved one is still an unbeliever, and you know what's going to happen if they don't trust Christ. It could be searching for a new job. Am I going to find a job that is, going to provide for my family? Is it going to be a job that I'm not going to hate? Is it a job that they aren't going to call on me to believe or to embrace something that is not moral or against the scripture? All those things can start welling up inside of us. It could be a battle with illness. Why is it I always feel like I'm sick and I can't seem to get beyond this thing? And every day I wake up, I'm wondering whether or not I can actually handle it. To the point where it just overwhelms and the anxiety is just, you know, you're in an anxiety grip. Nothing is ever going to get any better. Or maybe healing from heartbreak. Someone said or did something that just crushed your heart. How do I get beyond that? How do I see the light? How do I put my focus on the Lord Jesus Christ? David in Psalm 62 says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." Also in Psalm 39, verse 7, "And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you." See, again, notice there's hope there because the hope is in God. It's not deferred as far as the world is concerned because we can trust God with the timing. You may have to wait a long time, but it doesn't change who God is. And remember that as, you know, we looked last time, if we realize that everything that comes into our life is for God to make us more like him, then no matter what the circumstances may be, no matter how sour they may be, there's hope in God. Again, notice the focus. It's not on the circumstances. The hope is in God. God can free you from that. In Lamentations 3, 24 through 26, it says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Salvation may be in relation to eternal life, but salvation from everyday life. Hope deferred, hope drug out makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. That tree of life represents the renewal of life. And when fulfilled desires they come into play, and when we can see beyond the hurt, the anxiety, to the hope that we have in Christ, then that hope is fulfilled desire, which refreshes the sick heart. It can take us from one reality into another. The circumstances are exactly the same, but the outcome or how we go through it has changed. And think of it from this standpoint. The world, as they live, are constantly looking for ways to cope with anxiety, depression, suicide, and they look everywhere they can possibly find a solution, whether that be through, you know, whatever escape. It can be alcohol, it can be drugs, it could be, you know, going and having sexual encounters with, you know, individuals as much as they possibly can to have that freeing escape. But see, all of those are empty. They're not going to go to the real problem, the root problem of why the anxiety exists to begin with. Because ask yourself this question: is God ever anxious? Is God anxious about the end? Does he think, well, I may not win this. I may not come out in my favor. No, he is Almighty God. The same Almighty God that loves you in Christ. Proverbs 13:19 tells us that fulfilled desire refreshes the sick heart and is sweet to the soul. Answered prayer encourages the heart by reminding us of God's loving presence, deepening faith, and providing the necessary peace and assurance that we need. See, God knows. We just need to trust. Psalm 19 tells us that God's word revives the soul and rejoices the heart. See, if God's word and God himself is not part of your everyday life, then yes, the anxieties of living life will overwhelm you. And even the most righteous believer can have anxious thoughts. even to the point of depression, because their focus isn't on God, their focus is on the circumstances. We know this from Psalm 34, verses 17 and 18. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Did you hear that? Even the righteous cry for help. Because life is difficult. Because people are evil and do evil things. Sometimes we do evil. But it doesn't change who God is. And God is right there waiting for his son or his daughter to cry out and say, God, help me. Help me to see that there is no reason to fret. There is no reason to be anxious. There's no reason to hold on to all of these burdens and these cares, because you told me to cast them, to give them, to relinquish them to your care, so that they don't affect who I am, but I can live in light of who you are. Romans 12:12 tells us, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Anxiety weighs down the heart of man. And the thing is, we need to recognize that that is not just the end, because if we continue to dwell in anxiety, there is a next logical step. Scripture makes it clear that it weighs down your heart to the point of even saying that my heart is crushed because we've allowed the circumstances to dictate. So we need to recognize depression. It's real, even for believers. It can manifest itself in sadness and low energy, frustration, numbness, or extended misery. And for that individual going through it, it's real. It's tangible. Just as if you were going through those set of circumstances. It is real. It is tangible. The only difference is that for the believer that has their fixed gaze on Jesus, they have a good word that they can speak to the one experiencing depression. Sources of depression, there's internal factors. You can be the cause of it. The choices you make, the things that you may abuse that might be substance related or harmful behaviors or negative attitudes. It could be doubt. It can be sin. All those internal factors can be a source of depression, but also external factors, other people or other situations. It could be death. It could be abuse, physical, mental, or emotional. It can be stress. It could be the weather. It could be words. It can be spiritual factors. It could be temptations, lies, or doubts from Satan. And in relation to God's sovereignty, it could be a wrong understanding, realizing that everything either God allows because he's sovereign and in control, or he ordains. So sometimes in order, to bring us back from maybe where we are, God will ordain a trial to build our character and for us to relinquish and give to God something that is harmful for us. But the thing is, we won't see that all if we're just focused on the circumstances. We got to be like David and say, search my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me, any grievous way. But also physical factors. It could be our bodies. It could be injury, sickness, whether it's temporary or terminal. It could be insomnia. It could be chemical imbalances. Sin has had a real effect on the world. Even the creation groans. So it's not a surprise that those even created in the image of God, when focusing on anything but God, will experience anxiety or depression. How's this exhibited in the Bible? Because we don't actually see the word depression in the Bible. But there are things and words that can be used for us to understand what depression is. Psalm 34, which I read part of these verses already, but I'm going to reread them to you in verses 15 through 18. It says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. Depression, hear the words cry, brokenhearted, crushed in spirit. The psalmist in Psalm 42:11 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Other words, cast down or turmoil within me, that battle of the trenches. Do I look at the circumstances or do I believe what God has told me to be true, even when I can't see it? David in Psalm 38 says, "I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult in my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it is also gone from me." That word feeble in Hebrew means a lack of spiritual, physical, or emotional strength. So here's David saying, I'm lacking in every aspect of my life. To the point I'm crushed. He says, I groan. There's a tumult in my heart or a war in my heart. I know the truth, but the truth at this point is not setting me free because I'm focusing so much on what I'm going through that I can't see. My spiritual eyes are blinded, which he says at the very end, the light of my eyes is also gone. He sighs, his heart throbs in his chest. My strength fails me. A really good example is in 1 Kings chapter 19. And in relation to Elijah. And we won't take the time to go there. I was originally, but because of time, I'm not. But just know this, before I read this text, Elijah, you know, was a prophet of God, called by God to communicate the truth to God's people during a time when wicked King Ahaz was in charge. And so he predicted a drought just before this. He ministered to the widow at Zarephath by, you know, having, you know, her think that she was basically going to eat the last of her food and her son were going to die. And Elijah ministers. Elijah raises her son from the dead. He also confronts evil King Ahab, and he defeats the prophets of Baal, which is a biblical account you're probably familiar with if you grew up in church, where he called down fire out of heaven and showed, you know, that God was the one true God. And then, you know, he ends up seeing God restoring the rain after the drought. So all of this, victory after victory after victory after victory, seeing God work, having his focus on God, and, you know, people giving testimony of the fact that you are definitely the Lord's prophet and the Lord is with you because you're able to do all of these things. And this is what we read in chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more so also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." So in other words, she's going to, you know, do exactly the same thing to Elijah that Elijah did to all the prophets of Baal. Verse 3, "Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" That is depression. That is allowing the circumstances that Elijah found himself in to not only be anxious thoughts, but for him to run for his life and become depressed and saying, "God, there's no reason for me to live any longer. Bring me home." And that's after experiencing all the things that Elijah just experienced, seeing the power of God working in and through him, to see that God was real, that God was alive, that he is the God of all, creator of all, sustainer of all. And here we have one of God's prophets experiencing anxiety and depression to the point of wanting his life to be taken. Jesus in Matthew 11 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." In relation to salvation, first and foremost, but I believe this principle is true in relation to living the Christian life. Because we don't just take the yoke on for salvation. We are partnered up, paired up with God because of Christ and the Holy Spirit that indwells us to bring us home. So I believe that's ongoing, something that we can see. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all, not just some, but all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction," doesn't matter what it is, "with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So because God has comforted me in the past, and because God continues to comfort me, to let me know that I am not alone, his Holy Spirit letting me know that I am a child of God, that God loves me through his Son, Jesus Christ, and that he has promised as a guarantee to bring me home, I can trust him in the here and now. And the comfort that God gives me, I can share with somebody else, because the comfort that I experience is not because I have somehow overwhelmed my circumstances and changed the paradigm, but God has given me a new focus so that those cares he can burden, or he can take and no longer be a burden upon me. But you know, even if we are at a point of experiencing depression, depression can serve to bring us closer to God through our struggles. The psalmist in Psalm 73 says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion." How long? Forever. That includes the here and now. If you're a son or daughter of God here this morning, there is no reason for you to live or camp out or think that there is no way out and live in anxiety or depression. Because God can be your hope. God will be your deliverer. He is that strong and mighty fortress. One last thing, as we close out this one, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 10. This will be very quick. But I never really thought about this encounter in light of anxiety and depression before. But it's very simple, and it's something I think we can learn and glean from even as we close out today. Luke chapter 10, I'm going to begin reading in verse 38. "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" So think of this context in light of what we've been talking about the last 2 weeks. Here you have two sisters, Mary and Martha. And as, you know, Martha is looking to, you know, hey, it's Jesus coming into my house. So everything has to be right, clean. I got to put on and take care of the Lord Jesus Christ, but so much so that she became overwhelmed with it. She was, as it says, anxious, troubled. And here's her sister Mary sitting and listening to Jesus' teaching. And you'll notice that it says, she sat at the Lord's feet and listened. And that action shows a trust and a faith and a commitment to the Lord. And you'll notice what Jesus said. He says in verse 42, but one thing is necessary, which will not be taken away. And that's when we are at the feet of Jesus. If you're anxious here this morning, if you're depressed here this morning, put yourself in Mary's spot at the feet of Jesus. Because the one thing you need in amongst all that anxiousness, all that depression, and even thinking that your life is not worth living, is to remember the Son of God. Remember what he did so that you would not grow weary and lose heart. That the Holy Spirit is the comforter who would come after Jesus left, because he knew every believer, if they lived a life honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ, would be in a situation where anxious thoughts, anxious actions, all kinds of things could come into play. But one thing is necessary that won't be taken away. And I think the psalmist in Psalm 27 sums this well in verse 4. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So fast forward for us today. What does that mean? There is nothing more precious than for you to experience the relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be at his feet and have his word speak truth into your heart, into your mind, to push out all of that anxiety, all of that depression that life can bring, and have you rest in his care to help you navigate whatever you're experiencing, whether it is temporary or something that is terminal. See, the key is Jesus. But you have to believe it. You have to have faith. You have to make that commitment like Mary, instead of worrying about making sure that everything was right for Jesus, to sit down and listen to what Jesus has to say. Because he alone can give you the hope that you need to help you to see through, beyond, over any obstacle that life may present. Let's bow for a closing word of prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for our time this morning as we think about these last two sermons, and as we seek to close this morning by singing Good and Gracious King. May each and every one of us understand what those words mean. You're the only one who is good. So that means that you're never going to do anything that is evil. You're not going to do something out of spite. It means that we can trust you no matter what, whether it is a trial that you bring into our lives because you ordain it, or because of the circumstances of life, you permit something to take place. Whether it's of our own doing, whether it is something that is external in relation to others and situations we may find ourselves, whether it is spiritual or whether it is health-related, Father, we know we can trust you. That you are king over all, and that includes king over anxiety and depression. So may we see that, embrace that, believe that today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.